A reading from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, everyone. It's such a pleasure to be here this morning. From this commanding vantage point. Many years ago, I sat in that pew to the side at my own graduation from Princeton Theological Seminary, which is just a block away from this campus. And a few months ago, I was here at the graduation of one of our members who also graduated from the seminary. And it was a trip that my daughter and I took together where she got to see the place where her parents once courted many years ago. So it's really great to be here. We had a wonderful roundtable discussion on theology and politics, on the intersection of white supremacy and Christianity. A very timely discussion in this day, so I really thank Dean Bowden and the entire chapel staff for all of the hard work they put together to organize this. But first things first, there's this age of social media, so I'm going to have to take a picture of you. Smile. All right, we got that out of the way. This passage is about casting out demons and things like that. It seems so remote from our day and age. What does it mean to cast out demons? Well, one demon I recognized early in my own journey was called the American Dream. It's a strange thing to call the American Dream a demon when so many of us, including my family, immigrated to this country to pursue the American Dream. What I didn't know growing up, and I grew up in South Carolina, where we had a lot of black people and white people, and very few Asians. In fact, at the beginning of each school year, we had to do racial statistics, and the teacher asked, "How many white students, raise your hand. How many black students, raise your hand. And how many others, raise your hand." We had so few Asians, Hispanics, and others that all of us were considered other. I thought that was my racial identity, other, for a long time. And what I realized without ever being told explicitly was that if I was going to make it in America, if I was going to live into the American Dream, which is what Korean immigrants like myself were all designed to do, I had to emulate my fellow white students and white society in general and run as far away from black people as possible. Was that too real? So what does it mean to live a good life, to live into the American Dream, if it requires me to internalize racism and to believe that all good things are with one category of people and all bad things are with another. Again, it was never explicitly said in any place that I was, but that's just the air you breathe. And that's how almost all of us who grow up in this country become racist. Some of us are really ugly, explicit racists, but almost all of us have internalized it to some degree. We just hide that ugliness better in polite society. Isn't that what it means to be an adult? To learn to hide our ugliness in polite society? And I became an ordained Presbyterian pastor. A lot of us end up that way when we go to school nearby here. And that was fine. And I served the Korean immigrant church for many years. In one call in Minnesota, of all places, I didn't think I was going to last long there because I had career ambitions. Even pastors have career ambitions. And there's not a lot of Korean immigrant population in Minneapolis, St. Paul. But I was leading the English-speaking ministry of a Korean immigrant church, and we started to get like random people, like one white person and one African-American person and one person from Liberia who looked us up in the Yellow Pages. Long time ago, there's such a thing as Yellow Pages. It's like a book, and Google it. And we were the closest Presbyterian church to where he lived. And he himself was a third-generation Presbyterian from Liberia. He didn't even know there was an English-speaking service at this church. So he took a bus, and then he walked a mile. And when we found out what's going on, we started to give him rides. And he's still a very faithful member of our church to this day after almost 20 years. And that's kind of how it started. I knew how to do my ethnocentric ministry, people like myself, but what in the heck was God doing bringing these others to me, into my congregation? I kind of had a crisis of integrity because I thought that my role was to serve people like myself. But God was bringing all these people into my church without my intention. I wish I could tell you that I had this grand vision from the Lord to lead a multicultural church that would be, you know, at the kind of the justice edge of our society and all that. It wasn't like that at all. Ministry happened, and I had to adjust to it the best I could. So after repenting before God for my own complicity in the racist structures of our society. After all, my parents' generation, they had an excuse for being an ethnocentric ministry. They spoke Korean. That kind of automatically excluded most other people. But in my generation, where our ministry was conducted in the dominant language of this country, English, I had no excuse. So to try to be a pastor, a shepherd, to all of God's people who were coming into our doors required a revolution in my mind, a transformation in my heart, and a different kind of embodiment, where in my very self, I was profoundly a disciple of Jesus Christ and not someone who specialized in one type of ministry over another in this deeply racially divided country. So that's what I mean by my own transformation as a pastor required that I understood American dream, the concept of the American dream as a euphemism for historic racism. And that there were going to be some people that this society was going to do everything possible not to have any access to that dream. I soon realized that there were whole aspects of American society and American history that I was neglecting. I had to do a lot of catching up in my studies. I did a lot of formal theological studies, Hebrew and Greek and all that. But as a young pastor, I realized I had to understand and read American history all over again, this time without a whitewashed lens. Of course, I became enamored with many, many leaders, including Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. My wife and I, we had two children, and then I thought, My last name is Kim. That's kind of a common name among Korean people. But if we had one more child, and he happened to be a son, we were going to name him Martin Luther Kim Jr. That's how committed I was to this new cause. We're still waiting. And we know the name of this demon because in one instance, this demon was named as Legion. Now, Legion was not some odd name that nobody understood. It meant Roman imperial military domination and colonization of the people of God in Palestine. Legion meant Roman Empire. And that is the name of our demon today. It is American Empire. Now, a lot of people don't understand that this is an empire because we basically farm out our imperial policies in very clever ways. But how many of us knew that we have 900 military bases in every corner of the globe? And we don't even need to use all those military bases because we have our corporations doing our dirty work. And so in our own time, this demon must be cast out. Now, in this passage, one of the disciples, John, complained to Jesus that someone was casting out demons in Jesus' name that was not part of the formal discipleship group. And Jesus said, "There's nothing to complain about. Don't stop them, for no one does a deed of power in my name that will speak evil of us. Whoever is not against us is for us." Did anyone watch the news recently where two women blocked an elevator door from closing with Republican Senator Jeff Flake and his two assistants that were trying to get somewhere important? He was part of the Senate Judiciary Committee. And these two women put their bodies right, literally blocking the elevator door from closing. And they were sharing passionately their own experience as women who had been abused by men. And challenging him, pleading with him, charging him to do the right thing as the one swing vote on that committee. Now, who knows what went through his mind? It was a long time. I couldn't believe that there weren't security people all over the place doing something, thank God. But I saw that incident, two women who were charging this powerful politician as a form of exorcism. They were trying to cast out demons from this senator to help him do the right thing. And I have no idea what the faith commitment of these two women are, but it was clear to me that they were doing their best to cast out demons. And as long as they are not against us, I say they are for us. What we're trying to do is create a world where we all give a cup of water to each other out of our common humanity, remembering that God made us, all of us, in God's image. I don't know why it's so difficult for most people, for Christians, to not get that all of us, no matter what our background or orientation or inclination or religious commitments, all of us were made in God's image. All of us came from stardust, and all of us will return to stardust. We are part of God's beautiful, vast, eternal, enduring universe. We have so much more in common than anything that divides us. But we have to name the demon that makes us kind of crazy. What are we observing in our national life right now? Someone is about to be appointed to our highest court, replacing someone who was a swing vote for decades. And it looked like he was a shoo-in because of the way that our politics is arranged right now. But some courageous woman, and then another stepped forward to say, we need to examine this man's character. And I don't know where things will settle. But to me, it's just an example of how many people with less power are not heard, are not taken seriously, are not believed even. And how those in power can use their hand, use their foot, use their eye to do whatever they want. When I was young and influenced by American individualism and a kind of a privatistic, pietistic faith, I read this next part. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the sea. For instance, if your hand causes you to stumble, if your foot causes you to stumble, if your eye causes you to stumble, it'd be better for you to be maimed or for it to cut it off or to pluck your own eye out, right? And I thought it had to do with, like, lust or hatred or jealousy or lying. I interpreted all this as personal, private sins because I live in America. And that's how people read the Bible. But right before this injunction by Jesus, he talks about giving a cup of water in his name. He talks about just being humane with one another, even something that simple. And right after that, it says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Jesus is talking about living in a peaceful, reconciled way as neighbors, as the people of God, as all of us created in God's image. This means if your hand causes you to sin against another, if your foot causes you to sin against another, if your eye causes you to sin against another, it's better to go into the kingdom with one of those things than both while we oppress our neighbor. This is about neighborliness, not about a personal, individualistic, privatistic faith. There's too much going on in the world for us to be obsessed fetishistically about things like that. How many powerful men use their hand to cause others to stumble? Use their feet to go where they should not, but because of their power and privilege and position, can get away with it. Use their eyes to see what they should not see, what does not belong to them. And then start scheming. Is this not an urgent word for us today? That we need to teach our people that it is better for them to cut off hand, foot, eye, if in any way it causes our neighbor, especially the little ones, to stumble. For it is better to put a millstone around our neck and throw ourselves into the sea than to use hand, foot, and eye to cause little ones to stumble. And while I have great criticism for all of that going on out there, I'm part of the church. And the institutional church itself is one of the most outrageous abusers in this area. And so, God, please forgive us as your people that we have decided to keep both hands, both feet, and both eyes rather than do your will. My church, three times already, our Black Lives Matter sign has been stolen or vandalized. I called my police department the third time, an all-white police force at that time, to complain about it. Got to make friends with those in power if you can for times like that. And why does our church absolutely support this movement because we have a criminal injustice system. We have police departments all over this country that has as its foundation bounty hunting of escaped black slaves and the genocide of Native Americans to make way for white colonial settlers. That's the roots of many of our police departments in this country. No wonder we see the behavior that we see. How many black and brown bodies are brutalized by hands and feet and eyes of those who are supposed to protect and serve? How many pastors and priests do not see what they should see or do not lift a hand for those who are suffering from abuse and do not use their feet, if all else fails, to walk out in protest when the hierarchy refuses to care for the needy? This sounds pretty extreme, but I don't think so. When those who are weakest in our society, when children are at stake, I can't tell you how many hours in an average week I spend being with, caring for, listening to, offering counsel and comfort to our members who were caused to stumble as little ones by their parents, by older siblings, by grandparents even, by pastors and teachers, by all kinds of people in authority who were supposed to care for these little ones, and they suffered abuse, neglect, unbelievable amounts of torment. When I hear the stories of my people, what they've had to endure, and how they are barely keeping their lives together even now as grown adults, it doesn't sound like an exaggeration to me when Jesus says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Our oppression and exploitation, our racism and sexism and homophobia are that extreme in this country. 45% of women in our nation will experience rape or sexual assault in their lifetime. 45% of women, all women, no matter what color. You know, that's statistics that rival war-torn nations. How do we have that level of violence? And so, if anything, in this situation, I think I choose to be a literalist. Don't take that literally. I just mean that the times today are as urgent as the times that Jesus was living in. And if we have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand, we can see that the Bible is talking about our time right now. It is such an important resource for us to uncover the propaganda, the euphemisms that cloud our vision. There are a lot of people in this country that are working toward a more just and humane commonwealth. I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad for my teachers and mentors from a variety of backgrounds and even religious traditions. I'm so glad for what Jesus' teaching that whoever is not against us is for us. We are living in extraordinarily dangerous times. Some of us feel it more than others. I encourage us to be in communion and friendship and solidarity with people of all kinds of backgrounds, so that those who understand what is going on in this country might help us all to discern the times we live in. This is what it means to be people of faith. For me, this is what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Amen.